Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, where I'm going to take verse 29a as our text today for a rather unusual title for a sermon, Mark Driscoll, Potty Mouth Preacher. Ephesians 4, 29a. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Over the past few years, a phenomenon has arisen in American evangelical churches that just 10 years ago would have been considered unthinkable. This phenomenon is the rise of a preacher named Mark Driscoll. In 2008, the famous John Piper had this man preach in his Desiring God conference. Piper, in turn, has preached in Driscoll's church. This man and his philosophy of ministry is having ever-increasing influence among evangelicals, but especially among Southern Baptists. He has spoken at a conference at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. The national news media has now picked up on Driscoll and his followers. Who is Mark Driscoll? 37 years old, this man grew up a nominal Roman Catholic and studied philosophy at the university. He never went to a Bible college. He never went to a seminary. He is the founding pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington, which he began in 1996. At the time he organized this church, he had never been a member of a church. Over 4,000 now attend this church on any given Sunday. And Driscoll says that his goal is to have 20,000 attending each week. Mark Driscoll has written two widely circulated books. And I'm not misspeaking here when I give you the titles of these books. He's invented a new word here. The first book is The Radical Reformation. And his second book is Confessions of a Reformation Rev. Now, in these books, Driscoll says that Christians need to be more aware of and to better relate to the contemporary culture. In other words, they need to keep up with the times. In Confessions of a Reformation Rev, he says the special gifts of New Testament times have not ceased. Now, he has a lot of unusual beliefs. I want to give you three of them here before we get to the main ones that he's involved in. He says that the special gifts have not ceased. He also uses rock music in his services. And this is significant in light of what we're going to learn about this man, because rock music is always associated with illicit sex. He also advocates the personal consumption of alcohol, and he brews his own beer. Most Southern Baptist preachers under age 30 have read these two books. Mark Driscoll is part of the emerging church movement that was the subject of our message a few weeks ago. If you remember, that movement puts great emphasis on relating to the culture that we live in so as to reach people. He calls himself a cross-cultural missionary more than a pastor. As will become clear further on in this message, Driscoll is fascinated by the vulgar aspects of the culture. He believes in what he calls, quote, the moral neutrality of media and means, unquote. It doesn't matter, in other words, how he gets people into the church as long as they are in. He says that any cultural form can be used to communicate the gospel. You know the old saying, the end justifies the means. The end, which is reaching people, justifies the means of reaching them, he believes. What does Mark Driscoll do that is so controversial? Mark Driscoll does two controversial things that are just devastating in their consequences in the churches. First, he uses dirty language in his preaching. This man is famous for his filthy mouth in the pulpit. He curses and cusses people out in his sermons. He uses four-letter words in the pulpit. Truly, his is R-rated preaching. And we're not talking about someone who lives on the backside of Timbuktu. We're talking about a preacher that's known nationwide. Coarseness characterizes his language in the pulpit. He uses locker room humor and the off-color language of the world that once was considered inappropriate in polite society. Donald Miller, who's one of the popular writers of the emerging church movement, himself has nicknamed Driscoll Mark the Cussing Pastor. In his sermons, Mark Driscoll talks about sex in very explicit terms. His sermons are nothing short of raunchy. He focuses on the book of Song of Solomon, and he's come back to that book again and again in his preaching. His language in the pulpit is tasteless and indecent, and it's utterly inappropriate for a minister of Jesus Christ. His sermons are designed to attract new people to his church by appealing to their lusts. He says that he talks like this so unsaved people can understand him. Now, I want to tell you up front that I have not listened to any of Mark Driscoll's sermons, neither do I plan to do so. I am dependent on those who have heard and read him for what I say. I don't need to wallow in the gutter. I'm not going to quote the stuff that Driscoll says in his sermons, nor shall I describe the words he uses except in a most general way. One preacher who has heard Mark Driscoll preach describes him as a profane, crude, deliberately shocking, and in-your-face kind of guy. Because of this, I have chosen to call Mark Driscoll the potty mouth preacher. Several years ago, it's really confusing to me in studying this subject, but several years ago, Driscoll apologized for the reputation that his dirty language had earned him, but nevertheless, he continues to use such language. Mark Driscoll doesn't seem to care that he is worldly. He just doesn't want to be seen as out of touch or uncool. That's the thing that concerns him the most. A second thing Driscoll does that's very controversial is that he seeks to combine his views of culture with Calvinism. He wants to be culturally liberal, but theologically conservative. He claims to be both culturally relevant and biblically conservative. He claims to be reformed in his theology. He praises the Puritans, but he doesn't worship like the Puritans. He doesn't live like the Puritans. Peter Masters, the modern-day successor of Spurgeon at London's Metropolitan Tabernacle, describes this in The Sword and Trowel, his magazine, in a 2009 article as, quote, "the merger of Calvinism and worldliness," unquote. It's really embarrassing to me that Driscoll claims to be a Calvinist and to believe in the doctrines of grace. The secular media, of course, has had a field day with stories about smutty talk being part of the new Calvinism. Well, this brings us to the most important part of this message, and that is the question of what does God's Word say about Mark Driscoll's type of preaching? Does the Word of God have anything to say about it? It certainly does. What does it have to say? God's Word has plenty to say about sex, first of all. Turn with me to Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28. God is speaking here to Adam and Eve. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now turn to Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews. I just picked out two or three, one in the first book in the Bible, one in the last, and one somewhere in the middle. Hebrews 13:4 says that sex is pure and it is to be enjoyed, but only within the bounds of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now look at one other scripture along these lines. Revelation 21:8. Right at the very last of God's Word, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says that those persons who are sexually immoral will go to hell. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, God's Word has plenty to say about sex. There's no way to preach the whole counsel of God without mentioning sex. It's not possible. Since I have been your pastor, I have preached two series of sermons on marriage and the family. One in 1996 and the other in 1999. And many other times in between, there have been things about sex and the family preached from God's Word. So God's Word has much to say about sex, but the language of God's Word about sex is always careful. It is sometimes plain. I'm paraphrasing someone else's words here. It's sometimes plain. It's sometimes poetic. Usually delicate, often muted by euphemisms, and it is never explicit. Now, what is a euphemism? A euphemism is the substitution of an inoffensive or mild expression for one that might offend or suggest something unpleasant. In other words, it's a toned down word. Adultery, like David's, is never described in God's Word so as to inflame passions or gratify lust. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's described, but it's not done in order to inflame the passions. There is no lewdness in God's Word. Mark Driscoll approaches the Song of Solomon as if it were erotic literature. But this biblical book is not intended to stir sexual passions, and it should never be preached that way. Song of Solomon is a love poem, a poem about courtship and marital love, yet Song of Solomon can be read without embarrassment to any audience. Song of Solomon speaks gently, subtly, and elegantly about the intimate physical side of marriage. But this book has a lot of euphemisms and word pictures. Neither the Lord Jesus nor the Apostle Paul nor any other man of God for 21 centuries since has ever found it necessary to use sexual street language in their preaching. The Apostle Paul preached and worked in cultures that were far more sexually charged than ours is. Now, I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. But when Paul dealt with sexual subjects, whether it was marriage or sexual sin, he never used graphic sexual terms. He never did. Paul was dignified and careful in his handling of sexual issues. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals fully and frankly with the physical relationship of marriage. And yet there is nothing in this passage that offends biblical sensitivities concerning sex. I want us to turn and look at that because it is a classic example of how Paul dealt with sex in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. And note how Paul handles this, how delicately he handles this very important subject. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, there's nothing more intimate than that, and yet that's a beautiful way of presenting it. Tasteful. Corinth was one of the most sexually immoral cultures in the world of his day. But we should still use Paul's approach there at Corinth today. Christ's pastors are not to preach how-to sermons on sex. Christ's preachers are to preach holiness and purity of life. God's Word never gets specific about the mechanics of sex. And so preachers who do this are not preaching God's will but their own. God's preachers must not approach this sacred subject with jokes and comedy, but with Christian dignity and purity. Mark Driscoll's preaching ignores altogether the biblical doctrine of sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the divine act of making a believer holy. It is the ongoing process by which a believer is separated more and more from this world and its thinking and its practices, and more to Christ and His will. Sanctification is conformity of the believer to his Lord. And sanctification is the responsibility of every Christian. We have a duty to grow to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. According to John 17, verses 17 through 19, the Lord Jesus prays for the sanctification of His people. Let's turn to that. John 17, 17 through 19. The Lord Jesus prays for the sanctification of His people. This is part of that sample of our Lord's intercessory prayer that's given in John 17. Someone has called John 17 the Holy of Holies of the Word of God. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. God's Word teaches the absolute necessity of personal holiness in the life of a Christian. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says here, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." In such passages as 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, God's Word commands His people to be holy. Turn to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. This is a command of God's Word for Christians to be holy. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Our conversation there means living, manner of living. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." How can anyone who knows Jesus Christ and His sanctifying grace be a part of the vulgarity and profaneness of this world's culture? Using the world's filthy talk about sex cannot possibly work sanctification in God's people, because such talk is in itself unholy. Mark Driscoll's type of preaching works contrary to biblical sanctification. Truly understood, the doctrines of grace involve and promote consecration, reverence, sincere obedience to God's will, and separation from the world. In a word, sanctification. Sanctification is the practical outworking of the doctrines of grace. The Word of God gives clear instructions as to how a Christian is to speak. You know, we're not left to our own ideas about this. The Bible tells us how we're to speak. Clearly instructs us. Our text in Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, because this scripture relates directly to the language of a Christian. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Every young person should be required to memorize this verse of scripture. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. Ephesians 5:12 says that it is a shame even to talk about these filthy things that such people do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Now turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Just a couple of books after that one. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says this to Christians, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Turn again to Ephesians, this time chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 says that filthy talk is never appropriate for Christians. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. "But fornication and all uncleanness," or covetousness, "let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Brother, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Mark Driscoll's language in the pulpit blatantly violates all these scriptures that I've just read. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:34 that a person's speech reveals what is really in his heart. You know, when you turn on the sewer and it all runs out of your mouth, it just tells everybody around you what's in your heart. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. One of the best ways to prove that one is not a follower of Jesus Christ is to curse and use vile language. Do you remember what Peter decided to do? You know, he thought, man, I'm going to get crucified right along with the Lord. I've got to do something. I don't know him. They said, I know you. You're one of them. You were with him. Your dialect as a Galilean betrays you. You're one of them. He thought, I've got to do something to prove that I'm not a follower of Christ. You know what he did? Turn to Matthew 26:74, which tells us. Matthew 26:74 tells us how Peter decided to prove that he did not know the Lord Jesus. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Mark Driscoll's way of relating to the culture is not biblical. God's Word says that Christians are not to relate to the world's culture in such a way as to adopt that culture. Romans 12:2 says for Christians to, quote, be not conformed to this world, unquote. Christians are to turn away from the world. We're to turn away from its language. We're to turn away from the world's music. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Acting like the culture in order to, quote, engage the culture is unbiblical and wrong. Christians must be in the world, but not of the world. Turn with me to John 17 again. This time, verses 14 through 16. John 17, verses 14 through 16. The Lord Jesus plainly says here, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world will never love true Christians. It doesn't matter what we might do to try to relate to the world will never love true Christians. The Lord Jesus has said so in John 15:18-19. Look at John 15:18-19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now turn to 1 John, down toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Here, we're talking about the relation of the Christian to the culture. Here, Christians are commanded not to love this world. Not to love the culture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's turn to still another scripture. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Romans 1:32 describes the relation of the ungodly men to the culture. This is how the ungodly relate to the culture. Romans 1:32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, that everyone ought to judge by that verse which side he belongs to. Our problem in the churches today is not that we are ignorant of our culture. That's not the problem. Our problem is that we are overexposed to the culture. It's not necessary, and it does not help in reaching people in our culture to use explicit sexual language. God draws people in this culture to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. He still does it that way. In his great missionary work, the Apostle Paul would go into a city, preach the gospel, and pray for the Holy Spirit to draw sinners to Christ. And he always did. In our churches today, the culture must be addressed all right, but in a biblical way, not in a worldly way. What should be our relation to the culture? Our relation to the culture ought to be to call the culture to repentance. Pastoral profanity and pastoral sensuality are not a matter of differing opinions. Somebody always says, well, that's just your opinion. We've got a lot of differing opinions in the church today. Listen, this pastoral profanity and pastoral sensuality is not a matter of differing opinions or different generations or differing preferences or styles or methods. The Lord Jesus does not allow his pastors or his people to talk like Mark Driscoll talks. Maybe today you have been convicted of your sin of using bad language or thinking bad language. Won't you repent of that sin and all your sin today? And turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe you have a potty mouth. I know a lot of professing Christians that say things the Lord Jesus says they shouldn't say. In conclusion, Mark Driscoll has clearly crossed the line of Christian and pastoral propriety. The things this man does and says are diametrically opposed to the clear teachings of the Word of God. The number of churches in which this is happening is growing rapidly. I'm greatly alarmed by this. A lot of preachers, have you noticed, are trying hard to impress their hearers with how hip they are. And how up to date they are in their knowledge of the culture, and in their preaching, they quote pop music lyrics and they talk about current movies and books. What have we come to when it is the churches and pastors who are setting temptations like this before the people? This widespread practice reveals that many of today's churches are just empty shells whose candlesticks have been removed. And who is speaking out about what is happening? John MacArthur is the only preacher of any note that I know of that has confronted this matter in his preaching. He's the only one. I mean, I'm sure there's some preachers that are unknown and so forth, but he's the only one that has any following, anyone of note that's dared to speak out about this. Sound biblical doctrine is not helped and made appealing by filthy talk. It's actually trivialized and mocked by such things. John MacArthur said, quote, "It's vital that you not send one message about the importance of sound doctrine and a totally different message about the importance of sound speech and pure-mindedness," unquote. I want to close the message this morning with the warning of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Please turn to that. I'd like everyone to read it for himself. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. I want to close the message with this scripture and a brief comment. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits," or test the spirits, "whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Let us heed John's warning here. Let us not believe every spirit. Let us not be influenced by Mark Driscoll and his filthy worldly philosophy and methods. And let us be sure that we speak not with a potty mouth, but with speech, that our speech might be seasoned with grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray today that you would deliver us from what's happening in the churches today. We pray that you would make us aware of these things and put us on our guard against them. Our Father, we pray today that you'd help us to search our own hearts and our own mouths to see if we have been guilty of using profanity or dirty talk. If we have taken your name in vain, we pray that if so, we would repent of this great sin and look in faith to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen.